our Bibles, and so I don't want to just take the time to reveal to you what I've studied. I want to lead you so that you can study. Amen? And so I'm going to try to give some tools to that end. Now, in your book, if you have a book, if you don't, just see me. We went through all the different reasons why we need to study our Bible, and I think we've covered that enough. We didn't cover it thoroughly as far as the material is concerned, but you can do that. You can look that over and do a little more study there, but it's been made very evident that it's important that we study for a variety of reasons. Another one given on Friday night with the gentleman that all he did, his testimony was, is that he just started getting interested in the Bible and memorizing it. Amen? Like I said at the end of, that's my testimony. That's all that I did as far as a Christian. I just got interested in the Bible. That was it. And I studied it very, very strongly for about a year and a half because I just wanted to be able to be a husband, good husband to my wife and a good father to my children. That was my whole goal. That was it. I felt like I was so behind the curve. So many others were raised in, my wife was raised in a Baptist church. I was raised in a Catholic church. I knew nothing about the Bible. And so I could not imagine not being able to lead my family in the scriptures. So I just started studying. And it was a journey. But that's what changed my life. That is absolutely what did it. It wasn't anything else. That's all I can point to is I call it insanely interested about the Bible. That's it. And he did one thing that I was kind of picked up on, I think Emily had mentioned, he didn't teach us on Friday night, how to memorize the Bible, did he? He just basically gave a testimony of what it meant for him. But do you know the first ingredient you need, the first thing you need to memorize the scripture is a desire to know it. And if you don't have that, it will always be a struggle for you to memorize. Because God doesn't cast his pearls before swine. Amen? God doesn't give you the word if you're not going to use it correctly. I think that's why a lot of people can't memorize the Bible. Because I don't even seek to memorize. The only time I seek to memorize scripture, the only time I do that, there's a little confession, is for John's class. Now, you say, what? Now, I'm not saying I don't memorize scripture. I'm saying the only time I do it like that is for John's class. The way that I memorize scripture is I just study the Bible. And it's unbelievable how much it sticks. It's crazy. I got verses memorized that I don't even know how they got there. Amen? Except I study. That's the only thing I can do. I want to know it. And I'm comparing scripture with scripture. I'm studying, I'm looking, digging, all of that. And then before I know it, it's just there. Amen? So that's how I do it. And that started back when I was 25. And I didn't know anything up to that point. None. And I just got interested in the Bible. And I kind of got addicted to it. Amen. It is. And I love it. I love it. Amen. And it's, by the way, it's the Word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right? Man, I need my thoughts and my intents discerned. I need that. Amen. And so it's good stuff. I love it. Love the Word of God. But you won't be able to study. You won't be able to memorize. You won't be very fluent or in the Word of God until you first get an interest in it. An interest in it above Google. I'm serious. Most people run to Google with all their questions before they go to the Bible, and that's wrong. More interested in it than Facebook. Most people go to Facebook to find out all kinds of info, but they don't go to the Word of God. More interested in it than your own opinion. Because there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. More interested in it than your friends' opinions. That's how interested. If you'll do that, if you'll just take an interest, an insane, as the world sees it, interest, before you know it, you'll have so much Bible memorized. Micah and Emily and I were talking about a topic yesterday, just kicking around something, and it's amazing if you'll just let the Bible be the Bible, be truth to you. It is amazing how simple it makes things. Just believe the Bible. Stop trying to tell the Bible what it's supposed to say and what it's supposed to mean, and just believe it. We're called to be believers. We're not called to be judges or antagonists or, private investigators. We're just believers. Just get used to being a believer. Don't tell me you believe this book if you don't just believe what it says without having to reinterpret it. Don't tell me you believe this book. Most people don't believe this book. They believe their interpretation of this book. You better lay your interpretation aside. God has never called us to interpret the Bible, not one time. He's called us to study it. He's called us to read it. He's called us to believe it, to preach it, right? But he's never called us to interpret it. Whose job is it to interpret it? The preacher's? No. Whose? The Holy Spirit. He's been given to us to lead us and guide us in all truth. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't know this thing anyway. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Now you can know this book if you'll get out of the way and let God teach it to you. And if you'll do that, you'll memorize it. Because you will be interested in learning the Bible for one purpose. Well, two. One, to know God. Two, so it's applied to your life. Second reason why people can't memorize the Bible. They might be interested in knowing it, but they're not interested in applying it to their life. If you study the Bible so that you can live by what you find, you won't be able to help but memorize Scripture. Well, amen. That's all free. We're just talking this morning, getting things set. Yes, brother. They don't live it. That's right. That's right, Romans 1. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
A good test, which I fail a lot. I'm trying. But, you think, I read the Bible the other day, and then what really tests you is when something drastic happens and how you handle it.
Absolutely. Isn't that good when you got people watching you? Is anybody cold in here, by the way? You're a little chilly? No? Who's cold? A couple of you? Okay. I just altered a little bit because of the rally. I'm going to just bump that up. So I am touching my phone, but it's just to adjust the thermostat. So that's the only reason. I'm not texting anybody or anything. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's the Bible is amazing, and we need to appreciate it for what it is, amen. It's not our word, it's God's word. And he has blessed us to know it. And you can only live a carnal life if you live by the information revealed to you on this earth only. That's all you can live. You can live a supernatural life if you tap into the only source of supernatural truth and apply it to your life, and that is the Word of God. You'll either raise your kids naturally, carnally, or supernaturally. You'll either have a marriage that is natural, carnal, or supernatural. You'll either be a church member that's natural, carnal, or a supernatural church member. And you can go on and on and on. A preacher. You're either going to be a preacher, a teacher, that's natural or supernatural. And the choice, the whole issue is, what source of truth are you tapping into and for what purpose? And who's the one interpreting it? And if you get that right, I'm telling you, that's the simplistic reality that we live in. The Word of God is amazing. And this is the number one thing that's attacked by the devil. It's the Word of God. And a lot of, maybe even people in this room, they say they believe it. They never study it. They never search it out to live by it. That is crazy. That's crazy. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Hopefully that's a good setting of the stage, amen, for the rapture. Woo-hoo! Oh, I was going to tell you about this. So in your book on page number 61, it starts off on the next chapter is you must meet the spiritual requirements for Bible study. And it's going to cover basically some things we just talked about, amen? And so that sets you up for that. And then that whole section goes from 61 to, wow, goes pretty far. Was really far. Okay, 61 to 86. And so we're going to try to cover that whole section next week. All right? That whole chapter on you must meet the spiritual requirements for Bible study, we will seek to, if you'll look it over and read it, write down any questions on it, that'd be great. And I'll do the same, and we'll go through it, and that's what we'll cover for next week. And then that'll let us start really progressing through this book some so we can get to the practical side of how to study our Bibles. Amen? All right, let's talk about the rapture. Now, what got us on this topic was the John Haley's question about what book should we study or apply these things to, and it was mentioned Revelation. And so he, of course, covered up through chapter 3, and then I picked up, and we started in chapter 4, and I got stuck on verse number 1, chapter 4. We didn't get very far. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Yeah, we got stuck there. So I want to read that again, and then I'm going to rattle through a bunch of information for you on some things and challenge you a little bit and kind of show you through this on how to dig, how to study, how to ask a question, and then get into the Word of God and let God answer that question. All right? And so in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." All right. I've mentioned, as we've studied this, this verse does not teach the rapture of the saints. Now, when we talk about rapture, it's a plucking off the earth, a catching away. Caught up would be a phrase that the Bible uses. Harpizo would be the Greek word for that. So it's kind of plucked off the earth. This, though, seems to coincide with a shift in the book of Revelation. If you study the book, if you study any book, all right, if you study the tenor of that book, you're going to oftentimes find that there's things that are being discussed, and then maybe something else is now being discussed, and then something else is being discussed, and then sometimes you'll find that there's like a really big shift in the book, right? Like in reference to Revelation, there's a shift from earth to heaven. That's a big shift, right? And we'll find in chapters 1 through 3, if you study the book just as it is, you'll find that the focus seems to be the churches, directly the churches in Asia Minor, 7 churches there, indirectly all churches, right? And then chapter 4 picks up. Now, all of a sudden, right, there's a door that's opened in heaven, and there's one as it were of a trumpet talking with him, and that would be likened unto Christ from chapter 1, right? And then that voice said, "Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And so this is a shift in the book. Now, if you know the book of Revelation, you'll find that. And as you study your Bible, you'll begin to pick up on some things. That the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not of John. He's the revelator. He's the one that God gave the revelation to. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says in the beginning of the book, it says that we would be blessed if we would read it, right? And that it's going to show us things which must be hereafter. And we know that John wrote this around 96 AD. And so we know this is a very prophetic book because it's telling us of some things that are coming, all right? chapters 1 through 3 didn't tell us things that were coming. It told us things that were. Now, there seems to be a timeline laid out in 2 and 3 based on church history. And that's very, and we've looked at that, that's fun. But chapter 4 through chapter, well, through the end of the book, tells us the things which are coming. And to do it, John is called up. Okay. If we look at that and ask questions about this, we could say, does that shift in this book also coincide with life on earth? In other words, the Bible uses the word dispensation. A dispensation is an administration of a period of time. It's a Bible word. And there are time frames in the Bible that we see shifts take place, like the Garden of Eden. Today, it's not like it was when it was the Garden of Eden. We could agree, right? Say, well, when did it shift? Well, when sin entered. Okay, so we can look at that book and say, here we have the way it is, but then this event happened, and then things changed. And then we have that period that would lead up to the flood, right? And we believe the antediluvian world is different than the post-diluvian world, diluvian meaning flood, so pre-flood is different than post-flood. So there was a shift. Tower of Babel was a huge shift. Before the Tower of Babel, all the world was of one language. Big shift. After the Tower of Babel, God confused the languages. Now there's a bunch of languages. But keep in mind, God is not the one that's confused. Amen? Mankind's language was confused. But God is not confused over language. Do you know that God can speak any language? Fluently? Is that neat? As Americans, we think that only God can speak English. that's how Americans are, right? We think the world revolves around America. No. No, God speaks every language fluently, and he's not hindered by it. Amen. Well, I'm glad for that, and every person in the world is happy about that. Amen? Okay, period of a law with Moses and all that took place there, huge shift. Then came Christ, right? Another shift took place. And so when we talk about dispensations, that's what we're talking about. Well, there's another shift coming. Amen? And it looks like in the book of Revelation that Revelation 4:1 coincides with that shift from the church age to the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the according to Daniel's prophecy, it's the last prophetic week of the period of the law, the dispensation of the law. That's in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And so there is 7 years that are still determined upon his people. One week is. And so that shift appears to coincide with this. So as you're studying your Bible, you can just ask these questions. And you may not be to that level that you're reading through and you would ask that question. Amen? But this works for any question you would ask. And the question is this verse, does it coincide with a shift between dispensations? That's the question. Some say no, that the church continues all the way until the second advent. The second advent is the second coming. The second coming is at the end of the tribulation period. Others say, no, the shift takes place in the middle of the tribulation, at the 3.5-year point. Some people say the shift takes place at the 3-quarter point, right? Some people say the shift takes place somewhere in the first part of the 3.5 years. And then there's people like me, or you know, that many in this room would believe, that the shift takes place just prior to the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, with every shift in dispensation, there is a period that things are changing. Okay? We want to be very careful that we don't misinterpret those periods. That time frame is, there's a lot of strange doctrines in those time frames that are grabbed hold of, all right? And so in those shifts, things do change. Like we're going to find with this shift, all kinds of things are going to change. We're going to find a shift in how the Holy Spirit works with mankind on earth. We're going to find all kinds of interesting. We're going to find that there will be a shift in who's preaching the gospel, which is important. Because remember, God would that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Well, how would that keep up if someone's not preaching the gospel? So we're going to find a shift there. We're going to find all kinds of shifts. And if we can identify those shifts with the transfer of the dispensation, we might be able to put our finger on when that's going to happen. Does that make sense? Okay, so that, in a sense, spawned the study we're looking at on does this, Romans 4:1, coincide with the rapture of the church? What is the rapture? Why would we hold to a pre-tribulational rapture of the church? And when we say pre-tribulational, what that means is that we believe this transition happens, that the rapture happens right at the beginning of the tribulation period. So you'll hear people called a pre-tribulational saint or rapture. We believe that, then some will say, no, I believe in a mid-tribulation or a post-tribulation. So don't get confused with these terms. We would call ourselves pre-trib, and then pre-trib, pre-millennial, right? Pre-millennial meaning that the second advent happens, the coming of Christ comes just before the millennial period, the millennial age. That's another shift. Amen? And so all those words mean is we're trying to discern when certain shifts happen on a world scale. So we're in a church age right now, beyond any doubt. Now, some would say right now we're in the tribulation period. There are people that say that. There are some people that believe we're actually in the beginning of the millennial period, that Christ is actually reigning right now. He's doing a really bad job if he is. Amen. But there's people that believe that. So there's all over the map. There's some people that don't even believe in a millennial reign, that they believe that's just figurative in the Bible, that Christ really isn't going to come and set up his kingdom. So all these teachings, doctrines exist. Yes.
I can believe that. I mean, he's not going to reign like Joe Biden. He's going to reign with a rod of iron.
Yeah, he's definitely not using all the leaders today. They're not directly under Christ's control, I guarantee you that. Not at all. And when we study what happens in the tribulation period, we see the whole world go to a one world government, don't we? Well, what is that? That's in preparation for Christ then coming and ruling as a one world government, right? And so these transitions have to happen, and we see it coming. But there will come a time that there will be a one world government. Now, keep in mind, that one world government is really initiated by the Antichrist for the tribulation period, right? And that's and we're not there yet. We don't have. Some would say the UN is it one. The UN does not run the whole world at this point. As a matter of fact, I don't even think that's going to be the entity, because they're less and less as far as their involvement in things. Amen. And so anyway, but at the end of the day, we know it's coming. There will be a shift. So question is this the point in the book that it happened? So here's what we've done. I've given a number of reasons why I believe it is. We talked about the trumpets. Some people use the trumpets to say that the last trump is the trump of the seven series of trumpets, trumpet number seven, and that coincides with the end of the tribulation period. And so they believe that the rapture happens then. Well, number one, they're wrong on two fronts. That trumpet number seven, it does not coincide with the last series of judgments in the tribulation period. It's more towards the middle, because after it come the vile judgments. And the last three trumpets are the woe judgments, which are right there in that middle period. And so the only way they can do it is they try to line up all the seven series judgments. They try to line them all up together and say that the seals, the trumpets, the thunders, and the vials, number one, all happen at the same time, all the way down so that number seven happens at the same time. And the only reason they do that is they have to reject the chronological order of the book of Revelation so that it fits with their idea that the rapture happens at the end. That's why we don't grab hold of a doctrine and then try to force scripture into it. We don't do that because that removes all protection from us actually being more accurate on our understanding. All right? And so the trumpet that happens at the rapture is a gathering trumpet. That's what the sound is. It's a different sound. And we saw that from the Old Testament, that the trumpet has different sounds. And we know what to do based on that sound. And so the trumpet in Revelation is a sound of alarm, of war. The trumpet of the rapture is a sound of assembly. And so for that reason, we find that the rapture will be different than the trumpet of Revelation, the seventh trumpet, and we don't see a trumpet take place then at the end. So that trumpet seems to sound earlier. Again, these are all just little pieces that are forming a full picture, a full puzzle. The number 11, the reason I said, that was number 12. Number 11 reason why we believe that this might coincide with a pre-tribulational rapture of the church is that the purpose of the church is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to preach the gospel to every creature, to preach the gospel to the whole world, right? Well, there's a shift in this book. Revelation 3 to Revelation 4, we no longer see the church mentioned. And we find other entities now preaching the gospel, Revelation 4 through Revelation 19. We've already covered this. I'm just reviewing. We're going to go all the way through them here in the next 8 or 9 minutes. Amen. And so with that in mind, if the church was still on earth at that time, and that is the commission, we would expect to see the church preaching the gospel throughout the entirety of the tribulation period. But the opposite is true. We don't see it at all. We see 144,000 Jewish men preaching the gospel, and we see two witnesses preaching the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem, and we see an angel preaching the gospel in the last half of the tribulation period. Nowhere do we see anybody that's linked with a church preaching the gospel in that period, Revelation 4 through 19. So for that reason, we would say something happened, something shifted. Number 10 reason is the 24 elders set around the throne, they're in white and they have crowns on their heads. For them to be in white and to have crowns on their heads would mean it appears they've already gone through a judgment. Who would be called elders and have already gone through a judgment? Well, there has no judgment been done yet. The first judgment appears by Scripture to be the New Testament saints, which takes place, by my study, at the beginning of the tribulation period. Us, prior to receiving our glorified body, the adoption, Romans 8, where we receive our bodies before we go up into heaven. Amen? And so, that would be another reason. The 24 elders, at least 12 of those would be the apostles, probably the 13th, Paul. The others, we don't know, they're not identified, but they appear to be key figures in the New Testament period that God used as elders over the elders, if you will, establishing things in the church on earth. Number 9 reason that we see here is that God has raptured others before His wrath has been poured out. And so number 9 reason that I would say is that there is a history of God doing this on earth, that He has raptured others out of here before wrath. And we see this with Enoch. We see this with Noah. In Hebrews 11, 5 through 7, Hebrews 11, 5 through 7, we have this mentioned, and a couple other things about this as well. But it says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Enoch, Lamech, who died when he was 777 years old. That's interesting for all of you that like numerology. And then Methuselah, 969 years old, and his name means something like when he dies, it'll come. It's really strange, but that's all the family of Noah. And all of this happened. So they were, Enoch was actually translated. Lamech and Methuselah died. Noah then was lifted up off the earth in an ark, which is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ, while all the world was in chaos and being destroyed because they rejected God. Amen. And so we see this beautiful picture of the rapture, to where the saints of this age who have believed God will be risen up above this world before, in a sense, all turmoil and tribulation then ensues on earth. And one of the main purposes of the tribulation is to try those on earth that rejected the gospel. The other reason is, of course, to bring Israel unto God. Those are that's the twofold purpose of the tribulation we see in Scripture. So we see a history of this. Amen. And then with that thought, the Bible actually says in Matthew 24 that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen. But it says then, look at Revelation 13:7. In Revelation 13:7, if the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, who wants to read Revelation 13:7? Hannah. Well, that's interesting. So the Antichrist, the beast, in the tribulation period, will have power over the saints. Does the devil have power over the saints today? No, I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. How is it that in a 7-year period, the Antichrist will all but exterminate every Christian? That doesn't sound like the gates of hell will not prevail. That sounds like the devil has power over the saints. The devil, through the beast, will actually even have power over his two witnesses and kill them on the streets of Jerusalem. So much so that on earth, in the second half of the tribulation, There won't even be, the Bible doesn't mention any human being preaching the gospel. It says that there will be an angel flying around preaching the gospel, the everlasting gospel. You say, why is there an angel doing it? Because it won't be, that won't be able to happen by people on earth. As soon as they find out you're a Christian, didn't take the mark or whatever, you're dead. Because the devil will have power over you. Okay. So I believe that also shows us that the gates of hell were not put. You say, well, what about that remnant? That remnant is that the Jews hiding, maybe in Petra, they've run, and God is keeping them safe from the flood of the devil coming after them. They are not going around preaching the gospel. The 144,000 Jewish men that were given that task, by the midpoint, are in heaven with Jesus singing a song. So, gates of hell will not prevail. We get called out before the tribulation period. That would be number 9 reason. Number 8. There are events biblically between the translation of the saints and the second advent. Now, we're low on time. Let me just give you this real quick. If the saints are not taken before the tribulation period, then we look in Matthew 24 and we find there's something called the separation of the sheep and the goats at the end of the tribulation period before the millennial reign. And what happens is all the lost on earth at the end of the tribulation period are taken to hell. Those that are alive, they're all taken off the earth. And then we have if the rapture is at the end too, that would mean all the saints go to heaven. So you have all the saints going to heaven, all the lost going to hell. Who is going to inhabit the millennial kingdom? That's physical, because there's physical people. There would be nobody. What happens is that the saints are translated before the tribulation period. The lost are taken to hell after that remained on earth to that point. And then whoever survived the tribulation period, that's who goes in and inhabits the kingdom. Amen. And so that answers that question. If you're not sure about that and you want to need more clarification on that, please let me know. Number 7 reason. The church is a mystery in the Old Testament. And then in the dispensation of the church, it's revealed. But remember, the tribulation is back to the law. And Romans 4 shows us that there's just the time to provoke Israel to jealousy. That time is over. Now God is going to work on them directly. The church is no longer needed. Number six reason, the translation of the church age saints is said to be imminent. And there, I have scripture for all this if you want this for your study. It's said to be imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. Even Paul believed that in his time frame. If we're going to be raptured out at the end of the tribulation period, we'd be able to put some time frame on some things because we're told when the tribulation begins. It's with a peace treaty with the one world leader called the Antichrist. And if we had that, then the tribulation period or the rapture of the saints couldn't happen until 7 years after that happened. And so we could put a time frame to it. God has made it so that we can't put a time frame to it. We can guess based on all kinds of things, but we do not know. No man knows the day nor the hour. It could happen at any moment. There's scripture that shows that. Number five, the church age believers are promised a mansion, a place in heaven. If we don't get raptured out until the end of the tribulation period, we're not going to be in heaven. Because right after that begins the millennial reign on earth. And the rest of our time is on earth. There would be no need for a mansion in heaven if we don't get raptured out before the tribulation period. If you're not sure what that means, let me know. I'll show you. Number four reason, the book of Revelation, the church is not seen on earth. We've already covered this in a sense. This just kind of reiterates it from 4 through 19 of Revelation. Number three reason, the ministry of the Holy Spirit changes in the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians 2, he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That comforter, the whole working ministry of the Holy Spirit changes. There's a shift there. I believe that coincides with the rapture of the saints. We go out with him. Number two reason the church age believers are promised salvation from wrath. That's in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10, 5, 1 through 9, Romans 5, 9, and in Revelation 3, 10. We are promised that we will not be under the wrath of God. The tribulation period is the wrath of God. In the sixth seal, it says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. It's the wrath of God. And so some would teach the wrath is only the second half. The Bible teaches else, that the whole tribulation period is the wrath of the Lamb. And then one reason is Christians will not be a part of the dispensation of the law. We've kind of alluded to that. But there's scripture that show that it's different. The dispensation of the church is distinctly different than the dispensation of the law. There you go. 12 reasons why the pre-tribulational rapture is a right position. Like I said, if you want those notes, I'll give them to you. But there's a lot of good stuff there. Amen. So how do we come up with that? We just got to study. Because the Bible doesn't just distinctly say it. You got to study it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst after...